are not here this morning, as you can see. They are assisting Alex in moving in to Ball State today. So say a prayer for them, because I know it's going to be an emotional time for everybody. Ben, in our meeting on Monday, said they actually have time blocks. I didn't realize this. Now I know. For 10 years from now, when my kids are in school too, but they have like time blocks and stuff like that, and had to, schedule to be there early so that they could leave at a specific time and stuff like that. So keep them in your prayers. But in their stead, Ben asked me to lead in our object lesson, which I inevitably forgot about until this morning. So that's okay though. So I did want to share with you, I think other than Dory, do we have any other kiddos? We got one. Okay, one back there. Awesome. And then my three up here in the front. Okay, so I wanted to open with a joke. All right. So this joke, it goes, Larry goes to a revival and he listens to the preacher. And after a while, the preacher asks anyone with needs to be prayed over to come forward to the front of the altar. Larry gets in line, and when it's his turn, the preacher asks, Larry, what do you want me to pray about for you? Larry replies, Preacher, I need you to pray for my hearing. The preacher puts one finger in Larry's ear and places his hand on top of Larry's head, and he prays and prays and prays. And after a few minutes, the preacher removes his hands, stands back, and asks Larry, Larry, how is your hearing now? Larry says, I don't know, Reverend. It's not until next Wednesday. There you go. So, but what... That's right. All right. What's funny about that, though, and kind of the object lesson that I want to give about prayer is, I think, and this kind of goes back to something that I shared a couple of weeks ago when I was asking Joey, hey, Joey, what Bible verse should I use? And he said John 3:16, is I think we have a tendency to make prayer very complicated. We have a tendency to turn prayer into a ritual or a task or something, and really the word is, there are so many illustrations in the word that prayer is just the conversation that you are having continually with your Lord. And there are times when prayer is intentful, and there are times when you have a direction with your prayer, and you have a focus on your prayer, and you know what specific things you want to pray for, but the word says that we should pray unceasingly. And so just having that conversation with the Lord all the time and being open to how he's moving and where he's going and things like that. That's what I wanted to share with you and just intro it into, and I'm sure, next time Ben asks me, I'll make sure that I write it on my forehead so that every time I go to brush my teeth, I remember, and I'll bring inflatable balloons and a bounce house and some fun stuff like that. But Pastor Fred is going to share with us today about prayer. So we'll go ahead and get into that. And if you are here and you want to go to kids' church, it's through those doors, and you can pick up the kiddos in the back after everything is done. So,
all righty. Now, I do recall Ben telling me that he would get a hold of you and remind you.
He did.
But that didn't happen. Okay.
I think he even asked me, do you want me to call you and remind you? And I said, yes please.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will, please. This is our final lesson on prepare for war. And today we're going to be talking about just keep on praying. That's a lesson today, just keep on praying. I want to read again, as we have from the very beginning, to start with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Just follow with me, please. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, Paul concludes this series or this section on spiritual warfare by expressing and stressing the importance of prayer. And although the apostle does not technically include prayer as part of the armor of God, it is vital to our victory over the powers of this dark world. And even as commanders of the Roman army were in communication with the emperor of Rome to ensure their victory over an enemy in battle, so are we to be in communication with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to ensure our victory over Satan. Amen? That we are to be in constant communication with our Lord. Now, Paul has made abundantly clear that Satan is out to get us. And he will use everything in his power to destroy us. And that's why Paul said that we are to arm ourselves for battle with God's spiritual arsenal. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and now fervent prayer. But I want you to look what Paul says about prayer in verse 18. First of all, if you're filling in the notes, first of all, he says, pray in the Spirit on what? All occasions, okay? Pray on all occasions. Now, as you read about the church throughout the book of Acts, you will find that they had this instinct about prayer. When in trouble, pray. When intimidated, pray. When joyful, pray. When challenged, pray. When persecuted, pray. When triumphant, pray. I mean, no matter the occasion, good or bad, victory or defeat, we are to spend time with the King of Kings in prayer. Secondly, he says, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says this as he writes to the young preacher. He says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. Now, there are actually 7 different Greek words for prayer. And in this one verse, Paul uses 4 of them. He talks about requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. And each of these, although they're certainly not distinct, in meaning, but have varying nuances in different forms and different ways that we pray to God. And I believe that Paul is just simply, urging, God's people to be fervent in prayer and trust God for the outcome. Amen? Thirdly, he says, keep on praying. Say that with me. Keep on praying for all the saints. In other words, pray for our fellow Christian soldiers. Pray for their battles as well as our own. Now, in my lesson this morning, we get a glimpse of a spiritual battle taking place between Satan and God's people. And although Paul said that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's a spiritual battle. It's not against mankind, but against the powers of darkness, Ephesians 6, verse 12. Satan still uses people to fight his battles. Satan is the source of the turmoil, the violence, the divisions, the attacks that we see in our nation and around the world. He uses people to do his bidding. He destroys marriages. He divides churches. He pits one race against another. He uses false religions to attack Christianity. He corrupts government leaders. And sadly, people, even good people are deceived by Satan, who masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Now, I want you to turn your Bible to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Now, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, who was not only a physician but a great historian, records a time when the church was in a fight for its very existence. I mean, God's people were at war. They were placed right in the middle of a culture that did not want the church there. Sound familiar? So Satan unleashes his forces of evil against the Jerusalem church using the government of Judea, the government of Israel, as his weapon of choice. All right? So let's get into this text. We see, first of all, the church under attack. The church under attack. Follow me as I read verses 1 through 4, Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod, Herod Agrippa, arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. And Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now, Herod, the king of Judea, has just executed one of the beloved disciples of Christ, James, the brother of John, and also the cousin of Jesus. And he was the first among the apostles to die for Jesus Christ. And this execution order by King Herod delighted the people, especially the religious community of Jerusalem. And they are overjoyed that this troublemaker, who had been going around preaching that Jesus was the Christ, is finally dead. I mean, the community is just better off without this wacko, Bible-thumping Jesus freak. And the Jews, you know, praise King Herod for finally trying to put a stop to this radical group that call themselves Christians. I mean, Herod is the man. He's the hero. And like most narcissistic politicians, King Herod soaks up the praise and the accolades that the people are showering upon him. Man, look at me. Look how wonderful I am. And I can picture Herod, you know, calling his cabinet together, or whatever they called it back then, and say, "Guys, the polls are in. I mean, my approval rating has hit the roof. People just love me. So what can we do to keep this going?" And someone suggests, "Well, why don't we just kill more apostles?" Another one said, "Well, I heard that Peter is pretty well liked among the Christians." And in verse 3, it says that when Herod saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. I mean, this is Simon Peter, the one who Jesus had given the keys to the kingdom in Matthew 16, verse 19. He's the main spokesman on the day of Pentecost when the church was established in Acts chapter 2. He was the one chosen by God to present the gospel to the first Gentiles, to Cornelius and his family in Acts chapter 10. I mean, this is a big deal. Herod is eliminating the leaders of the church. You know, it is attempting to completely destroy the church of Jesus Christ. So Herod seizes Peter, puts him in prison, guarded by four squads of soldiers, four at a time, two of whom were chained to Peter's hands. And Peter was to wait in prison until after the Jewish Passover, at which time he was to be tried and executed. And we got to understand here that although Herod is giving the orders, it is Satan who is pulling the strings. And throughout the Bible, we find Satan using and influencing governments and their leaders to do his bidding. And brothers and sisters, I want us to understand this very fact. If any time governments puts laws that oppose the teachings of God, it is Satan at work. No matter how popular those laws may be, or how loving and caring lawmakers want you to believe that those laws are, they come directly from the devil. And what should we do? What should Christians do when God's law and Satan's law collides? Well, we do what the apostles of Christ did when the Jewish council taught to tell them to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Let's break up that slide. What do they say? We must obey God rather than men. All right? Rather than men. And that's exactly the way it should be today, even as a church. When our government places laws that goes against God's teachings, we as God's people obey God rather than men. Amen? All right. But then secondly, we see the church in prayer. The church in prayer. Verse 5, Acts 12, verse 5, it says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." All right? Now, so while Peter is in prison awaiting to be put to death, a group of Christians have gathered in one of the members' home praying for him. And I just think about what is going on in the Jerusalem church at this time. Just think about it. I mean, these Christians were no strangers to persecution. The apostles had been dragged in and out of the Sanhedrin court, the Jewish court, on many occasions. I mean, they had been beaten. They'd been ridiculed and shunned. I mean, they remember how Stephen, one of the specially chosen servants of the church, was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. They vividly recall how the persecution, intensified after that, when causing thousands of Christians to leave Jerusalem and scatter throughout all Judea in Acts chapter 8. But never, never had one of the 12 of Jesus' chosen apostles been executed. And you know that they are in mourning over the death of James. They attended his funeral. They comforted his mom and brother. And now Peter is in prison and is going to be killed. So what does the church do? Well, verse 12 says that they gathered in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, who was the writer of the second gospel. And the situation looked bleak. I mean, Peter was scheduled to die, and they had no practical way to break him out of prison. I mean, Satan was using King Herod and the entire Israeli government against the church. And the church has no soldiers. They don't have a government to back them. But what the church has is far more effective and powerful than what the government can possibly provide. And that is a direct line to the King of Kings. Amen? We've got a direct line to the King of Kings. Now let me ask you, how often have you heard from people going through a tough time say something like, I guess all we could do is pray? And to me, that sounds like a very defeatist attitude, a very, very defeatist statement. Because what many people mean by that is, I've tried everything else. We tried everything we can, so I guess I'm just going to have to give up and say a little prayer. And prayer becomes the last resort. I mean, if all else fails, pray. And yet, as you read through the pages of the book of Acts, you will find that the early church didn't view prayer as a last resort, but as a first line of defense. I mean, the word prayer and its equivalent is used dozens of times throughout the book of Acts alone, associated with what the church did. I mean, before making any major decisions, the early Christians prayed. Before and after appointing leaders to the church, they prayed. They prayed for the lost and for gospel opportunities. They prayed for unity. They prayed when everything was going great, and they prayed when things were not so good. They believed that prayer could change things. They believed that prayer, that by praying to God, that God and His heavenly forces moved to act on their behalf. They believed in the power of prayer. Brothers and sisters, we've got to believe in the power of prayer, don't we? We have to believe. We have to be a prayer. And one thing that I love about this church, and I hear from so many people, is that this is a praying church. We have a group of ladies who meet, you know, twice a month on Tuesdays, who do nothing but pray for this church. This is a praying church, and I believe in the power of prayer. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Amen? That we believe in the power of prayer. But then thirdly, what we see here is the church in awe. Okay? The church in awe. Boy, it's going to get good. All right? I mean, while the church is praying for Peter, God is at work answering their prayers. Follow with me verses 6 or 10. The night before Herod was to bring Peter to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. And Peter just followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought maybe it was a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. All right, I love this. I mean, Herod has taken extreme caution to ensure that Peter could not be rescued or that he could escape from his prison cell. He is chained to two soldiers who are standing guard and would know immediately if Peter tried to, you know, attempted to do something with the chains. Two more soldiers are guarding the entrance, so if somehow he was able to escape from the two soldiers, as he exits, they were able to stop him then. Well, that is unless God steps in. Because here is God who sends an angel. And he suddenly appears in Peter's cell in the middle of the night, and he wakes him up, and the chains immediately falls off Peter's wrist. And apparently the soldiers guarding him don't know anything that's going on. Peter's not even sure himself. He doesn't know what's going on. I mean, he follows the angel, but he doesn't know, is this a dream? What is this? Or I'm just having, is it, what is this? And they pass from one guard and then a second guard, and finally they come to an iron gate that opens by itself. And they walk a little way further down the street, and then the angel just disappears. Church, have you ever wondered what marvelous things are taking place behind the scenes when God answers your prayers? You ever wonder about that? I've shared this story with you once before, several years ago. But it makes my point. When Brenda and I were dating, she lived in the Tipton Children's Home. It was a home for not only orphan children, but children from a home that the parents, you know, had to take them from their parents, and Brenda was one of those that had to be taken from her parents. And she lived in the Tipton Children's Home in the little town of Tipton, Oklahoma. It was a tiny town out in the boonies. And I was living with my sister and my brother-in-law at the time in Lawton, Oklahoma, about some 50 miles away, working for a furniture manufacturing company. And to get to Tipton from Lawton, you just had to drive down these narrow dirt and graveled country roads. And my new 1973 Ford Maverick was in the shop, and so my brother-in-law loaned me his 1960 Chevy Corvair to drive from Tipton to visit Brenda. This is not the car. The one I had looked much worse than this. Okay? Now, if you lived in the 60s, and can remember the 60s, you may recall how consumer crusader Ralph Nader testified before Congress that the 1960 through 1964 Corvair, and I quote, is unsafe at any speed. I mean, its engine was in the back, and it had the tendency to spin out of control. In fact, the Corvair is rated one of the worst American-made automobiles in history. Now, Jack Stanley will tell you that he loved his Corvair Spider, so don't even talk to Jack Stanley, okay? This was horrible, all right? So I'm planning to drive this death trap on this gravel road from Lawton to Tipton to see my girlfriend. And before I pulled out, my sister Joanne, I mean, she is a powerful prayer warrior. She prayed that I had a safe trip and that God would be with me. And believe me, if you get into a Corvair, you want God to be with you, all right? So I got there safely, sort of. Corvairs have their engine in the back, but it's also an air-cooled engine. And this was during the summer. It was very hot, and the engine overheated. And I'm having trouble, and an Oklahoma Highway Patrol comes directly from me and then turns around and puts on his light. And so I'm driving this thing here hoping I can get to the Tipton home. I'm about 4 or 5 miles from it. And he pulls me over. And he said, "Are you having some problems there?" I thought, it's worse now, you know, because I can't get the car started. This is done. We're done. This is it. He said, "Where were you going?" I said, "The Tipton Children's Home." He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Man, I'll just push you there." And so can you imagine being pushed by an Oklahoma Highway Patrol into the children's home where my girlfriend is living? You can imagine what all the people are saying about that. Man, I knew he was a bad guy. Look at him. The police is with him. So, but I got there safely, you know, sort of. But as I'm returning to Lawton, a rock quarry company had released their employees to go home for the evening. And so I am driving down on what has now become a busy graveled road with all these cars and trucks from the quarry coming toward me, when all of a sudden I lost traction and my Corvair began to tailspin across the road with oncoming traffic. And I'm slamming the brakes. Dust is flying everywhere. I mean, I felt like that I was going in slow motion, you know, across the road while these cars were coming straight at me. And when the car finally comes to a stop, I wound up on the other side of the road facing the direction that I was heading in the first place, although we were tailspinning across there. And I'm heading the way that I'm supposed to be going, and not a single car hit me. In fact, not a single person stopped. They didn't even stop to ask if I was okay. And since that time, I have often wondered how many angels got deployed that God just deployed to make sure I got safely across that road. Friends, man, I mean, I believe that we would be utterly amazed. We would be amazed if we could only see what God is doing in the spiritual realm as He answers our prayers. Amen? We would be amazed. But sometimes God surprises even the most faithful believers as He answers prayers. Let's read on. Verses 11 through 16. And then Peter, you know, he's now out of the prison. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent His angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And Peter knocked at the door entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. All right. Now, I don't think that this was the first time that these believers had gathered in Mary's home to pray. I believe that Peter knew exactly where to go because he's been in those prayer sessions. He's been there. He knows that when the church is under attack, that prayer warriors are gathering in Mary's home, conferring with the King of Kings. So Peter knocks on the door. Rhoda, you know, surprised, you know, the servant girl, she is surprised and recognized that it's Peter immediately, but she is so overjoyed that, you know, that she just forgets to open the door. And she runs and she tells the people about it, and they thought that she was crazy. I mean, and I want you to think about this. She says, "Peter is outside the door." They think she's crazy. Their prayers have been answered, and yet they couldn't believe that it was true. But Peter kept knocking, and when they finally opened the door and saw him standing there, they were astonished. I mean, church, could it be that sometimes we pray for situations to happen, but deep down we don't think that God is really going to do anything? Have you ever prayed those kind of prayers? I mean, this group of followers, many of whom had walked with Jesus, are surprised that God answered their prayer. I mean, undoubtedly, they had prayed for James. When James was arrested by the king, his life was threatened, undoubtedly they prayed for James. And I'm sure they prayed fervently for him to live. But yet he was executed anyway. And now, although they are praying fervently for Peter, they are still amazed that God has answered their prayer. And this really gives me hope. When I pray, because there are times when I pray that, I'm just going to be honest with you. There are times when I'm praying and I'm just thinking in my heart, there's no way. There's no way that God's going to answer this prayer. And then God says, "Fred, aren't you going to be surprised?" You ever had God surprise you in prayer? That God just answers those prayers and you're just amazed that He answered your prayer. But as you read on in this chapter, this is neat. As you read on in this chapter, King Herod has given a speech. And the people praised him, shouting in verses 21 and 22, "This is the voice of a God and not a man." And Herod, who loves the praise of the people, didn't give praise to God. And in verse 23, it states that the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Who's the King of Kings? And despite the execution of one of Christ's beloved disciples and the persecution of the church, Luke records in verse 24 that the word of God continued to increase and spread. God was not done with that church. God was not done with that church. Brothers and sisters, God is in control. Say that with me. God is in control. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we have a direct line to His throne room. But sometimes, in the heat of a spiritual battle, we tend to forget that. Our son Stephen was one who was always quick to pray with people and for people who were struggling. In fact, after his passing, we learned that through an international writing club that he was in, it was a Star Trek writing club. Our son was a nerd. But he was in this international Star Trek writing club, and after he passed, people from different parts of the world were reaching out to me saying how much Stephen helped them through some of the most difficult things in their life by praying for them and just being their friend. A few years ago, our family was faced with a major, major spiritual battle that really took its toll on us, and especially me. And I was sitting in the living room, and we're dealing with this thing here, and I went into panic mode, blurting out words of fear and doubt. And Stephen calmly got out of his chair. And he put his hand on my shoulder, and he just started praying for God's strength and peace to ease my anxiety. And later that night, he sent me this text, and I want to read this to you. Dad, I want to give you some uplifting words. I don't exactly know what's happening, but I do know that Satan is trying to hurt our family. But I feel, Dad, that God is going to use this to help us grow and become so much greater in His kingdom. I truly believe that God has a plan that we just can't see yet. Satan wants to ruin the plan with his attacks, but God won't let that happen. We must all come together in communal spirit of love and faith to show Satan that his traps will not work. We can't let Satan win, which means that we just have to pray and love and wait for God's strength and assurance. I can't predict what tomorrow may bring, but I can tell you that God will already be there to support you and let you come lean on Him and find encouragement. Don't forget that God is on our side. And we as a family will grow and find strength in adversity. It's what we do as a family, both in blood and spirit. I love you, Dad. There is power in prayer. So here's my question for you today, as simple as this. How can we pray for you? How can we pray for you today? You know, I know that I was talking to the police officer who came here this morning. He's a believer. He attends a church, I think, in Greenwood, I believe it is. I forget now. but he lives in the Southport area, and he was telling me about his daughter was diagnosed with COVID just this recently. Was really serious, had to be taken to the children's hospital where she almost died. And he said, but God just blessed me through that and blessed us through that. And then he paused and said, I heard that your son died with that disease. And yet he was just sharing with me how, you know, God's always there. He's always there. Even during those difficult times that we think, God, where are you? Have you ever said that before? You ever said, God, where are you? Well, I may be the only one. I don't know. But yet God says, man, I'm here. I've got my arms wrapped around you. I'm here. And so I know when I ask the question, how can we pray for you today, there are people in this assembly today who are just going through some very difficult situations. Some we may know about, others we may not. But what I do know is that God loves you so much. He loves you so much. It is true that even as the church prayed for James, and James was still killed, sometimes our prayers are just not quite answered the way that we expect them to be answered. And then there are those times that we're just solely amazed about what God was doing. And you know, as you look back and you think, what was God, what was that all about? In our family, we have our theories. We have our theories of what we believe God was doing. And it's all about just trusting God. And so this morning, we're going to be singing this invitation song. And during this invitation song, if anybody here wants to come up and share with me a concern, a prayer concern, I want to pray for you this morning. In fact, let's just do something different. Let's do something different, brother. You can be playing softly, but instead what I want to do, if you have a prayer concern, if there's something really truly on your heart today that you want me to lift up to God in prayer, you don't have to tell me what it is because God knows everything. So I want everybody to remain seated except for those, as we sing this song, who has, and it's not a long song, brother, but I want those who want me to pray for you this morning about something on your heart, I want you to stand. Only those who want me to pray for you this morning, I want you to stand. Will you do that? We're going to be singing this song here. And during this song, if you want me to pray for you this morning, God knows what it is. I don't have to know what it is. The church doesn't have to know what it is, but God knows what it is. Brother, let's play.